May we trust that You will lead us. You will care for us. That we put our trust in nothing temporal. That all our trust will be placed in You and Your plan. And Your mercies are endless, and they will follow us, and they will take us home. May we trust in that reality. Father, as we open Your Word this morning, may it minister to our souls, that we'd know You more, that we'd know Christ in Him crucified, that our lives would be continuing to be changed, transformed, to live for Your glory and for the sake of Christ Jesus by the power of Your Holy Spirit. Amen. You may be seated.
Let's open to John chapter 21. And I'm going to pray. Father, I ask for Your grace and Your help. Lord, for myself and for each of us, I pray, Lord, that Jesus Christ would be the focus of our hearts' affections, of Your Word this morning. May we see Him and may we adore Him. May we come to love Him, to worship Him more. Oh, Holy Spirit, come and fill our hearts with love for Christ. Father, help me, I pray. Amen. Last week, we were in the first part of chapter 21, and we looked at John's epilogue, John's answering these unanswered questions from his gospel. And the first question we discussed last week was the one on the forefront of the disciples' minds. Who was going to care for them? Who was going to provide for them? We saw the disciples, they were looking back to their old profession, their old ways of life, and looking for the fishing business to provide for their needs, and Christ comes and we see that without Christ they have failure, and with Christ they have miraculous success. And we looked at this resurrected Christ, the God of the universe, who the same God that will judge in His wrath was on the shores of the Sea of Galilee giving some bread and some fish to His disciples. And we were reminded and encouraged that we need to continually look to Christ for all of our needs. Physically, spiritually, emotionally. And now, John's coming to the next unanswered question. And it has to do with Peter. It has to do with Peter's denial of Christ that we saw back in John 18. So that brings us to verse 15. Let's stand and we'll read this together. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love Me more than these?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, You know that I love You." He said to him, "Feed My lambs." He said to him again, a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do You love Me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, You know that I love You." He said to him, "Tend My sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do You love Me?" Peter was grieved because he said to Him the third time, "Do You love Me?" And he said to him, "Lord, You know all things. You know that I love You." Jesus said to him, "Feed My sheep. Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This He spoke, signifying by what death He would glorify God. And when He had spoken this, He said to him, "Follow Me." You can be seated. We pick up after John. Obviously, the next book in our New Testament is the book of Acts, and we see Peter preaching the gospel at Pentecost, and 3,000 people are saved. 3,000 people come to faith. And without what John gives us here, it would be a little confusing. How did Peter go from the disciple who denied Jesus to his face to the disciple that was preaching to 3,000 souls? And we have this restoration of the apostle. Now, I want us to look back. We're going to go look back at Peter's life. We're going to look at the zeal that Peter had, that he displayed leading up to his denial of Christ. And the problem we're going to see that Peter had is his zeal, his confidence was in himself. We'll start in chapter 8 of Mark's Gospel. Just after Jesus prophesied of his coming crucifixion, we read, "Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned around and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, 'Get behind me, Satan, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men.'" Peter didn't like Christ's plan. He didn't like the thought of Jesus having to die. He was confident that the Lord's plan was not good, and he pulled Jesus aside to tell him what was up. And Peter was rebuked sharply. He continues to show this overly confident zeal again and again. Just as we looked in back in John in at the time of the Last Supper when Jesus came to wash the disciples' feet. This was a task that normally a slave would perform. And we come to John 13, verse 6. And then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, "Lord, are you washing my feet?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "What I am doing, you do not understand now, but you will know after this." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no part with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." So Peter's taking these, "Lord, wash all of me." And the Lord says to him, only your feet need to be washed. He's overly zealous, overly confident. And then a little bit later that night at the Lord's Supper, we see John 13:36. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake." Jesus answered him, "Will you lay down your life for my sake? Most assuredly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." Even after Jesus prophesied of his denial, we see in Matthew's Gospel this account. "Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, 'I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered.' But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee." Peter answered and said to him, "Even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble." Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you that this night before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." And Peter said to him, "Even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you." And so said all the disciples. So Christ even tells Peter, "Hey, this is what's going to happen. You're going to deny me." And Peter says, "No, Lord, I will die for you." And then in the garden, after Jesus had prayed and he requested the disciples, Peter, James, and John, that went with him to pray with him, and they fell asleep, and the mob comes, and we see Peter taking a sword in John 18, verse 10. He drew it, and he struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. So Jesus said to Peter, "Put your sword into the sheath." And Peter's zeal was bold. He was ready to die. And there's a mob of hundreds that come up to the small group of the disciples, and Peter's chopping off heads, and he's ready to go to his death. Obviously, they don't stand a chance against a mob that size. He's confident. He's zealous. But once Christ was arrested, and Peter started to see the fate of Jesus, started to see the impending result of what was about to happen, his zeal becomes betrayal. We read in Luke's account, having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house, but Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, "This man was also with him." But he denied him, saying, "Woman, I do not know him." And after a little while, another saw him and said, "You also are of them." But Peter said, "Man, I am not." Then after about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, "Surely, this fellow also was with him, for he is a Galilean." But Peter said, "Man, I do not know what you are saying." Immediately while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed. And the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said to him, "Before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times." So Peter went out, and he wept bitterly. So Peter's zealousness was rooted in this self-confidence, and the confidence that he had in himself. And as we pick up here in John chapter 15, on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, following breakfast and Jesus' last miracle that we have in the Gospel of John, we have a scene that is similar for John that we see only one other place of this fire of coals mentioned. Back in, verse 9 of chapter 21, "Then as soon as they had come to land, they saw a fire of coals there." The only other time that John mentions a fire of coals in his gospel is back in chapter 18, verse 18, at the time of Peter's denial, as they're around this fire. And it's here, around a fire of coals on a beach, that Christ is going to lovingly restore and bring the apostle back into fellowship and to recommission him for his work. Now, Peter overestimated his ability to stand in the face of temptation. He thought he was ready to die, but Peter's idea of dying for Christ was by the sword in battle, not on a Roman cross. That was not Peter's plan for how he and the Lord were going to go to their death. He was ready to die in a fight. And Peter has to face a bitter reality at looking inside of himself, looking at who he is. He isn't the courageous man that he claimed to be. He isn't true to what he said, that even if all are made to stumble, I will not fall away. He wasn't as committed as he thought, and he's completely broken. And so we saw last time, what does he do? "I'll go back to fishing. Obviously, I'm not cut out for this. This following Jesus thing, making fishes of men, Lord, I gave it my best shot, and I failed. I'm going to go back to fishing. I'm going to go back to what I know." Now, when Peter is addressed here by Jesus, he uses the name Simon, son of John. That was Peter's name, and the Lord came and gives him the name Cephas, stone, or Peter. And he asks him the most important question, not only for Peter, but I think also for us. "Simon, do you love me?" See, the reality of Peter's denial brought him face to face with a very tough truth. Peter's disobedience was due to a major flaw, a major sin in him. It was this: he loved himself more than he loved Jesus Christ. And when we think about this, disobedience, where does it come from? Where does our disobedience find its root? I think it's as simple as a love that is misplaced, misguided, misfocused. It's caused by loving other things more than we love Christ. When we struggle with sin, we are loving other people or other things more than we love Jesus Christ. And the majority of the sins that even unbelievers commit are just about loving themselves, doing what makes them happy, doing what pleases them, not about loving Jesus Christ. The scriptures, they teach us in the Old Testament and Deuteronomy of our need to love God. It is, in fact, the greatest commandment that Jesus reiterates. He quotes from Deuteronomy 6 and Matthew 22. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment." This is the summary, this is the beginning of the law, to love God with every part of your being. And there's some of you that have actually tried this before your salvation. You actually sat down and determined, "I'm going to love God. I'm going to do it with every part of me." And how'd that go? What'd you find out? Couldn't do it. We don't have within us the ability to love God, to love God in a way that He deserves. The reality is that no one can love God the way that He deserves. There is not a single person that can love God the way that He deserves. Well, almost no one. See, there was one man. There is one man who loved God with all the love that He deserves, and it was Jesus Christ. And He is the atonement. He's the propitiation. He's the salvation for everyone that believes. And the law's purpose of seeing our lack of ability to love Christ points us to Christ. That's why it's there, to show us our need for Him. And in showing us our need for Him, it grows in us a love for Him. A love for Him not in order to be made right with God, a love for Him because He has made us right with God. Because He is the only one that can make us right with God. As you listen today, and as we discuss love for Christ, and you think about yourself, and you think, I can never love Him the way that I'm supposed to, I want you to know something. You're exactly correct. You're exactly right. Your love for Christ will never amount to all that God calls you to do and to be. And it is your lack of love for God that brings you to repentance and brings you to a trust and faith in Jesus Christ and His perfect love for God. Now, the motivation of a true believer, the motivation of a true Christian, for all that we do, needs to be this love for Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians, Paul said, if anyone does not love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed. John MacArthur, when speaking about love, he said this, love is the power of obedience. Love is the power of duty. Love is the power of service. Love is the power of sacrifice. Love is the power of worship. Love is the power of fellowship. Love is everything. You will follow what you love. You will serve what you love. You will sacrifice for what you love. Who you love, that's the question. Who do you love? What do you love? Where is your affection set upon? Is it set upon Jesus Christ? And so the first question that Jesus asked, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? He doesn't come to Peter and say, Simon, are you ready to obey me? He doesn't say, Simon, are you ready to die for me? He doesn't say, are you ready to serve me? I think about when I was growing up and in church, what it meant to be a follower of Christ, what it meant to be a disciple of Christ. You were to obey His commands. If you're going to follow Christ, you obey His word. You do what He says. And then I got to high school and it changed a little bit. If you were going to be a follower of Christ, then you got to make Jesus look really cool to the world. You got to experience all the world has to offer in Jesus' name. That's what it meant to follow Christ. And then I went off to college and following Christ was making the world a better place for everybody, helping the sick, helping the needy. That's what it meant to follow Christ. Right? But Jesus doesn't ask him that. He asks him, do you love me? And he asked him three times. Why? Because we see Peter denied him three times. Do you love me more than these? Now, what are the these? Let's look at verse 15. Do you love me more than these? Now, it's not abundantly clear what Jesus was referring to. It's one of two things. He's either referring to the fish and the nets and the boats and this old fishing business that Peter had just gone back to, which would make sense inside of the context of what we just looked at when he declared that he was going fishing. And Christ's question may have been probing if he loved Jesus. Do you love me more than you love your fishing business? He could also be asking, Simon, do you love me more than these other disciples? That was Peter's boast, right? Even if all are made to stumble, I won't fall. So he could be saying, you love me more than these disciples love me. And we see again later in the context of this chapter that Peter goes right back to comparing himself to other disciples, to the other apostles. So he could mean one of these two things. Now, I think I would lean maybe more towards the former than the latter, since all the disciples were with Peter when they go back to fishing. But his first question, Peter, do you love me more than these? Now, in Peter's response, we see he says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Now, we see a little bit of a change here from Peter's self-confident zeal. He starts to appeal to Christ's knowledge. He says, you know, Christ, you know that I love you. He doesn't boast in his love. Rather, he appeals to Christ. He says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Now, John is recording, as he wrote this gospel, he uses a different word for the word love. And we're going to look at that in a little bit. But look at how Jesus responds to him. He said to him, feed my lambs. He accepts Peter's reply. Doesn't rebuke him. Doesn't come back at him with, no, that's not good enough. He accepts it and he commissions him. He restores him. He commands him, feed my lambs. And then he asks him again in verse 16, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? And Peter responds, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. So we've got a number of different synonyms that are going on here in the Greek language. There's synonyms for this word for love, the synonyms for feed or tend, the lambs and the sheep, the word know. And we'll just look at this word love. So in Greek, they had many words, I think four technically. Agape and phileo are the two that we're going to look at here. Now, Jesus asked Peter if he has an agape type of love. He asked him the first two times when he says, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me more than these? And the second time, do you love me? He uses the word agape. Now, it has this notion of a love from the will. A love that compels one to sacrifice for the object loved. A love that finds the object of its love as precious, not because of anything inside of it, but because of the desire of the one who's doing the loving. That they have a preciousness for the thing that is loved. And this is the love that Christ calls him to. Now, Peter responds with phileo. He responds with an emotional affection, a brotherly kind of a love. And we see Christ asks him twice, and Peter responds the same way with this phileo, this, yes, Lord, you know that I have a kind affection for you. And the third time that Jesus asks, he uses Peter's word. He uses phileo. Now, Peter is grieved in verse 17 when he asks him a third time. And I think, you know, think about Peter's denial in the courtyard at Jesus' trial. He's sitting there, he denies Christ once, he denies him again, he denies him the third time, and then the rooster crows, and then he looks right at Christ. And then he remembers. I mean, after Jesus said, hey, you're going to deny me, don't you think the first time he denied him, he kind of would have started picking up that two and three are going to come? But that's not how it happens for Peter. He was confident. He was zealous. And finally, it just hits him. And I think when Christ asks him the third time, I don't know that it's so much that he uses a different word of love, but it's like he opens that wound up again, that Peter realizes what he's talking about, that he's asking him for the third time, do you love me? He's restoring this relationship that Peter broke in his denial. And Peter's response is similar similar to his other responses the third time. He says, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Now, the other synonym is this word know. And up until this point, Peter has used, when he says, you know Christ, you know that I love you, he uses the word oida. And it has the idea of seeing and knowing, that Jesus saw all things. Right? That he knew all things. And so Peter says, Lord, you know all things, you oida all things. And then he uses a different form of the word, you know. He uses gnosko. You know that I love you. And this word gnosko has an experiential knowledge about it. That not only does Christ see Peter's love, but he has experienced it. And that's how Peter responds here on the third time. Now, Christ graciously accepts Peter's response each time and restores him and declares to him, feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. And the word for feed here is basko. That's the word that he uses the first time and the third time. And it just means to pasture or to feed, to provide food for. And the second word he uses is poimano, or that word that gets translated as tend. And that has the idea of caring for the flock or shepherding the flock. And the role of the elders of a church are to do this, to feed and to shepherd, to tend the flock, both the lambs and the sheep, the young and the weak in the faith, the old and the mature in the faith. And Peter's not being given any special role, any kind of papal authority here. He's being charged to go and feed and care for the flock. And we see these two words of sheep, lambs, the weaker, arnia, and the sheep, the older, I think, poimano. So, let's go back and we'll just read from 15. So, when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you have a devotional love for me, a love that causes you to sacrifice for me more than these? And Peter responded and said to him, yes, Lord, you can see my heart. You know that I have a tender affection for you. And he said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him again a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you have a preciousness for me, a love that compels you to sacrifice for me, a devotional love for me? And Peter said to him, yes, Lord, you can see that I have an affection for you. He said to him, tend, shepherd, care for my sheep. Jesus said to him a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you have an affection for me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you have an affection for me? And he said to him, Lord, you can see everything. You can see my heart. You can see all things. You know experientially that I love you, that I have an affection for you. And he said to him, Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. So that's the sense of what's going on here inside of this discussion. Now, verse 18, Christ is going to go on. But we see Peter's three denials are now publicly restored in front of this group of disciples. That this disciple who had denied Christ three times was now commissioned by the Lord three times to go and to feed the sheep. And in verse 18, Jesus immediately follows up this section and he gives a foretelling of Peter's upcoming death. In verse 18, most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish. This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God. And when he had spoken this, he said to him, follow me. Now, why would he do that? Let's think about what Peter's said here. Okay? Peter doesn't self-confidently and zealously say, yes, Lord, I have the highest form of love for you. I will sacrifice for you. I will die for you. He can't say that. He just has denied him and he's gone back to his fishing business. The Lord asked him, do you love me? And Peter can say, Lord, I have an affection for you. But he doesn't boastfully claim to have this self-sacrificing highest form of love. And Christ still accepts the love that Peter has for him. But Peter has no confidence, no place to say, Lord, you know, I'm ready.
I'm ready to go. I'm ready to do this. I'm ready to die for you. That's not what Peter's saying. Peter's in the place of I tried, God, and I failed miserably. And you might think, as we get through the end of this section, why does Jesus then, you know, if he's trying to encourage Peter, why does he tell him now, hey, you're going to die? I mean, that doesn't seem all that encouraging, does it? Peter, do you love me? Okay, you're going to die for me. But think about Peter's thought, right? I can't go and serve Christ. I can't follow Christ. I'm going to fail. I've denied him already. And this promise had to be of great encouragement to Peter. For the rest of his probably next 30 years of his ministry, that he knew the next time that he was challenged with the question, are you going to love yourself or are you going to love and glorify Christ? He knew what would happen. He knew that in his death he would glorify God, that he would have a self-sacrificing love for Jesus Christ. Even though in himself it wasn't there. And even right in this moment, he's not necessarily seeing it. And he's going to have this helper, this comforter that would come to him. And so Christ tells him of the sacrifice that Peter was going to do for him. He calls him to a self-sacrificial love. And he promises him that the next time he is questioned, he would not deny his Lord. Can you imagine that? Knowing that you are going to be martyred, having no question, no doubt in your mind that one day your life is going to be taken. One day you're going to stretch out your arms and they're going to carry you where you do not wish. Peter lived the rest of his ministry and served knowing that that was his end. Knowing that that would be what happens, what is coming. And I think for a guy who was wanting to be so zealous and wanting to be so bold and then fails miserably, that has to be of great comfort that he's going to serve Christ. That his love, this emotional fondness and affection that he has for Christ was going to be inflamed to an agape love, a love that would sacrifice and lay down his life. And then he says, lastly, Peter, follow me. Now the verb tense here has this idea of continuing to follow, of go, keep following me. So first, Jesus tests Peter's love. And then he shows him, he shows Peter that there would be sacrifice. And then finally, he calls for Peter's obedience. These three things, love, sacrifice, and obedience. Now, I want you, let's put ourselves in Peter's shoes here, okay? I want you to imagine that you're staring the Lord in the face. The Lord that you've denied, that you've sinned against, the Lord that died upon Calvary and paid for your fine, that drank the cup of wrath in your place. I want you to imagine seeing him eye to eye, sitting around a fire, and to hear Jesus ask you, do you love me? Do you love me more than these? Do you have a devotional love out of my preciousness to you that compels you to sacrifice for me? Do you have an emotional fondness and affection for me? Do you love me? Now, I want you to stop imagining for a moment, and I want you to look at what Christ is actually asking us, each of us today. Do you love me? Do you love him? Really? Do you love him? Do you love him more than these? Do you love him more than the entrapments of this world? More than your career? More than your family? More than your children? More than your mom and your dad? More than your best friend? More than all the riches? All the kingdoms? All the pleasures? Do you love him more than these? He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. Do you have a love for Jesus Christ that is supreme? Does Jesus Christ hold the highest seat of your heart? Is he your king? Can you say with Thomas, my Lord and my God? Is that who Christ is? He must be our chief love. We are to love our wife as our own body. We are to love our children. We ought to have love for our family. But that ought not be the most supreme love in our hearts. That ought not be the most affection and endearment that we have inside of our hearts. We have to ask ourselves, we have to examine ourselves, do we love Jesus more? Is he our preeminent love? What do you think about? What do you spend your time doing? What do you spend your money on? What do you do with an extra hour that comes to you inside of your day? Where's your first thought go? Do you love Jesus Christ more than these? I pray that Christ would be the supreme love of our hearts and not the things of this world. I mean, don't pass by this. Do you really love him more than anything in this world? If everything were taken from you, your family, your children, your wife, your money, your home, your health, even your very life, can you still say, blessed be the name of the Lord? Can you still say, it is well with my soul? Does Jesus Christ occupy that most preeminent seat of love inside of your heart? Do you love Christ supremely? Do you love Christ sincerely? Grace be with all those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity, Paul said in Ephesians chapter 6. Now think about that. When Jesus even goes down to the third question and he says, do you have an affection for me, Peter? He uses the same word that Peter uses. And Peter's grieved, right? Once because he's reminded of his denial. He's grieved because Christ is now challenging the sincerity of his love. Could you respond as unwaveringly as Peter did? And appeal even more so to the omniscience of God? Is your love so sincere, so true, that you could say with Peter, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, you can see in my heart, God. You know that I love you. Or does the thought that God actually sees what's in your heart, does it cause you to worry? Does it cause you to say, I'm just doing all this, working really hard to convince myself and everyone else that I do love him. But sincerely, I mean, if he knows what's in my heart. A sincere love for Christ is not a love that is focused on what Jesus can do for me. It's not a love that's focused on what I've gained because of Christ. It's a love that focuses upon who he is, of his own perfections, of his own beauties. Now, I love the mountains. It's no secret. I like going to any mountain range, but the Snowy Range Mountains in Wyoming, I've gone to over the last 10 years often. And I take great enjoyment in going into each valley and to each mountaintop and to the different streams, the different caverns, caves that I've found there. And I can take you pretty much anywhere on that mountain, back of my hand, any which way. And you know what? I can step foot in a different spot that I've never been before and see something that I've never seen before every single time. And it's wonderful. It's amazing. But that little mountain range, and the snowy range mountains of Wyoming is nothing compared to the beauties and the wonders and the glories of our God and of the person and work of Jesus Christ. And I love to take people to Wyoming. I love to show them those things. I love to bring them to the places that I've found and wonder and amazement at. And it is the goal of preaching, of shepherding, that we are to bring God's people to see the glories of Christ, to gaze upon Him, to have our hearts inflamed with love towards Him and for Him. Is your love ardent? Ardent, what does that mean? The word means to have or to show very strong feelings, fiery or hot, shining or glowing. Look at how Peter has described Jesus Christ in 1 Peter chapter 2. He says, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious." Is Jesus Christ precious to you? Is he precious to you? King Solomon, Song of Songs, chapter 8, "Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is as strong as death, jealousy as cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised." Do you have this kind of love for Christ? Does the gospel spark within you this burning passion and yearning to know more of God, to know more of the work and the person of His Son? This kind of a love, this flaming, ardent love, it cannot be drowned out by persecution. There's no affliction that can quench it. This flaming love that Jesus Christ we see kindled inside of Peter. This is the type of love that causes someone to sacrifice, that leads someone to sacrifice. And Christ promised the sacrifice would come for Peter, that his love would cause him to go where he did not wish. And look here what Peter writes in 1 Peter 1, chapter 6. "In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, you love. Though now you do not see him, yet believing, you rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls." You've been grieved by various trials, but the genuineness of your faith. Peter's faith was being proven genuine. That it was being tested inside of trial. That he wouldn't even espouse to love God with all of the love that he deserves. And yet, he saw him. And he's writing to these believers, encouraging them and comforting them that they are to love him and that they will rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible. Jesus tells us in Luke 9, "And he said to them, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." If we truly love Jesus Christ, we will sacrifice for him. We will walk in obedience unto him. Not because we have anything to prove, not because we're trying to make ourselves right, but because we love him. By this we know, John writes in his epistle, "By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome." If we have a love for God, a desire, a love for Jesus Christ and who He is, the Savior of the world, the Lamb of God, the propitiation for sin, the Savior who took upon Himself the curse, the one that we have believed upon and in for our salvation,
We will sacrifice for Him. We will desire to obey Him and to follow His commands. And this love that we are to have for Christ, it is to be an enduring love. It is to be a constant love, a lasting love. And Peter was diligent to feed the sheep. Look at 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 13. Yes, I think it is right, as long as I am in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent, just as our Lord Jesus Christ showed me. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. Up until the end, he knew it was coming. He knew he was going to be martyred. And he's being faithful. He's walking in obedience to feed the sheep. Matthew Henry, when commenting on this section, on this passage, he said this: "It is well when our falls and mistakes make us more humble and watchful. The sincerity of our love to God must be brought to the test, and it behooves us to inquire with earnest, preserving prayer to the heart-searching God to examine and prove us whether we are able to stand this test." Now, what do you think? I mean, we think about loving God. This is the start of the commandments. This is part of the law. And we go through and we look at these things: having a supreme love, a sincere love, an ardent love, a sacrificial and obedient love for Christ. And we think about ourselves and we end up going kind of a lot like Peter. "Lord, I don't have that kind of a love for you." "Lord, I can't have. Where is this love? Where does your mind go to? Where ought it go to?" At least for me, as I was preparing this morning and coming through this, I was convicted. Lord, I do not love you enough. And it causes me to look back to Christ. It causes me to remember that I do not take confidence in my love that I have for God. I take confidence in Jesus Christ. I take confidence in who He is. And that belief and that hope is what causes my love to grow more for Christ. It's not saying you have to lay all these things out and make sure that your love is meeting all of these requirements. It's saying drive you back. Look back to Christ who died for you. Look to Him. And that's where this love begins to build. It begins to grow when we're reminded that we do not have anything in us that is able to please God, that is able to give Him the love that He deserves. And we ask ourselves questions like, are you ready to suffer? Are you able to stand when Christ takes everything away? And all I have is Christ. Lord, I don't have the love. I don't have the love that I'm called to have for you. But I am to trust and believe in Christ. And you know what happens inside of that? My love grows for Him. The world starts to fade away. When you can stare your death in the face and settle the matter that you will love Jesus, even if you must die for Him, it is then that we are ready to love and to serve. We must yield ourselves to His will and to His plan, just as Christ yielded His throne, just as He yielded His status to be sacrificed and to be offered. As you examine your love, I trust as I do, you will find many areas that are lacking. But let it remind you of your need for Jesus Christ, of the folly and the worthlessness of taking confidence in yourself, and turn your eyes upon Jesus. Gaze upon Him. Look full in His wonderful face. Allow your love for Him to kindle and to grow into a supreme and sincere and ardent and sacrificial and obedient love to Christ that will endure until the end. That is where we are to look.
We are to look to Christ. If we are lacking in our love, we are to look to Christ who loves us, who gave himself for us, who died for us, who restores Peter graciously, who calls us to follow him, who calls us to come, who will provide for all of our needs. That is how we will grow in this love. That is how Christ will be supreme on our hearts. How our hearts will be purified from all of the other waste and worldliness that is there. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for Peter. I thank you for what we get to witness in his zealous self-confidence that failed him. And Lord, the faithfulness and the mercy of Jesus Christ that called him, that asked him. If he had a love for you, Father, I pray that we would look to Christ, just as Peter did, just as he threw himself out of the boat to come to Jesus, that we would rush to our Lord and our Savior, that we would desire to have a love for our Lord, a love for Jesus Christ, not just because of what he has done for us, not just because of the sins that we've been set free from and the blessings and the mercies and the eternal glories of heaven that we will enjoy, but that we would love him because he is the eternal God, the God who became flesh. Father, may we love your Son just as you love your Son. May you grow and instill and work in us, inflame in us, Lord, an ardent and sacrificial and obedient love unto Christ. Amen.